Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it will be provided.
Would you turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians? We're going to look at a passage there that relates to the statement or the truth that God will provide. I have great confidence and thanksgiving in my heart to the Lord for the work that He's done in the Sneedens' lives, but my heart is heavy, and so I won't focus on that too much here as I preach this morning. But Tim was a good friend, Tim Sneeden. He was one of those men who was much taller and larger than I, and so when he would give me a hug, I would sort of get lost. You know how you do when you get hugged as a little guy from a big fella. And, you know, God, in His love, is able to wrap His arms around Eileen and that church family in a way that will strengthen and support and encourage them and remind them that this life is very short. And if you were to look at Tim Sneeden's Facebook page, it's fascinating that right at the top he has, from Easter Sunday, an empty tomb and the words, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And I remember D.L. Moody said once, you know, one day you'll hear that D.L. Moody is gone or dead. And he said, don't you believe a word of it. He said, I'll be more alive that day than I ever have been on the earth. And so we don't sorrow for Tim, the lucky duck. He's doing far better than any of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. His glory has begun, and his time with Jesus in flesh is there and real. But we do pray for his wife and for that church family. And we are reminded that none of us knows what will be on the morrow. So stop worrying about that, and let's delight in the Lord now, okay? So I say all that just so you can kind of know where my heart is, and I'm going to give that to the Lord, and we're going to focus on His Word, and I'm going to preach to you this morning from Philippians chapter 4. But if I seem a little more focused on my notes and preoccupied with just getting through some of these words, you'll understand maybe some of the reason why. All right, Philippians chapter 4. When I was a boy, I learned a verse that maybe you've learned, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember quoting it on the tennis court, hoping that God would help me to win a match even before I was saved. Years later, as a believer, I quoted this verse when I needed help on a test in college, or when I was trying to do a good job at work, or when I was fearful to share the gospel with a relative. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, our lives are full of things we really want or genuinely need. And somehow we know that we can't get them without God's help. So we pray, even quoting Bible, to tell God that we know that He can give them to us. Now, this kind of dependence on God for what we need and what we want, even, is a very good thing. In fact, God is glorified by our need and His strength. He is glorified by our neediness and His sufficiency. He wants us to trust in Him and look to Him for provision. Philippians 4:19 even says that God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory. And that's a great verse. And I mean, we all have needs, right? Lots of them, in fact. Take yourself. As you sit there this morning, what needs do you have? Needs that you have no idea how you're going to meet. Bills to pay, cars to fix, health problems to diagnose, find a treatment, job-related needs, home repairs, family stresses, people problems, to name a few. And we not only have external needs, but we also have internal, emotional, mental, and spiritual needs that we can't take care of on our own. For example, we need God's help to be Christ-like in our love for a spouse, siblings, children, parents, enemies, friends. We need God to provide us with wisdom for life choices, patience with life stresses, hope in life trials, joy in life sorrows. And so, is Philippians 4:13 the right verse to quote when asking God to help you with the tennis match or with the car problem or to pay the bills? Is that verse a promise to help me do all the things I want or need with Christ's strength? How about Philippians 4:19? Is that really a promise that God will provide what we need in all the kinds of situations that I just mentioned? Well, let's read Philippians 4, 10 through 20, and study this together and see what God says about our needs and His provision. Look at verse 10. This is Paul saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This passage in some respect, tells a very basic tale, or a fairly basic tale, of thanksgiving from a minister of the gospel to a people who sent money and other supplies to help him in his time of need. But there are statements in this text that go far beyond a basic or the basics to a profound person or the profound person and work of God as the provider. Look at verse 10. He makes it clear that the passage is not primarily about Paul or even the Philippians. It's about the Lord. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of what's going on in your life and my life." And then verse 13 calls God the Lord who strengthens me. And verse 19 calls him the God and Father who supplies all our needs. And yet, in such a beautiful way, this passage connects this Lord and his strength to our weakness. It partners his supply with our need. It personalizes God, the provider, as, do you see it in verse 19? My God, who strengthens me, in verse 13, in my weakness, and supplies all your needs. So what we discover in this passage is very much like what Abraham discovered on Mount Moriah when he needed a substitute for Isaac and he didn't know where he was going to get it. He trusted God, and Abraham's God, my God, Abraham's God provided a ram to sacrifice instead of his son. And there Abraham called God Yahweh, Jireh, God will provide. And this is what Paul proclaims in Philippians 4:19. God will provide. So I'm going to preach to you then on God as the provider. And you'll see on your handout, the title of the message is God will provide. And you have the outline. I'm not going to surprise you with anything. It's there. God will provide. And you can follow along and take notes if that'll help you. From the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, God is the provider for his people. But what does God's provision, or what does God provide? And how does God provide it? And how does that relate to what I need or what I want? Well, Philippians primarily answers those questions from the standpoint of how God provides. And there are three primary means of God's provision as I see it here in these verses. Number one, God will provide through our concern for others. Number two, God will provide through our contentment in any circumstance. And number three, God will provide through his uniquely great wealth. And so you say, well, that answers the question about how God provides, but we also want to know what God provides and how that relates to what we need or what we want. Well, as we focus on the passage and how God presents it to us, I believe God's going to provide the answer to all those questions. So let's just start with number one. God will provide through our concern for others. And that's in verses 10 and then 14 through 17. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. God will provide through our concern for others, and it doesn't happen passively. Notice how he says it. We need to cause, or we must cause our concern to grow. He says, he uses the word revived. It's talking about, it's really a picture of a seed that drops off a plant and goes into the ground, and it's there, dormant under the soil or in the soil, and then it sprouts up and blooms again, just like the plant before it did, the plant that planted it. That new blooming plant is revived in the same form as the plant that deposited the seed. That's the word revived there. The Philippians didn't forget Paul and his needs, even though they weren't able to meet them the first time they were concerned about him. They remembered and kept the concern watered and fertilized so that at the right time they burst forth with the fruit of financial and practical help for him. And now especially Paul needs it because he's in prison and he can't provide for himself. And he wasn't in a modern American prison. They needed to provide for him from the outside. And even though the fruit tree of concern for others that you may have lies dormant or must lie dormant for the winter of our own financial and practical needs, we need to cause it to bloom and leaf and bear fruit again when we do have the ability and opportunity to help. We can't always act on every concern we have for others the first time we think of it, but neither must we neglect it when we do have opportunity. So if you've thought of a person that you'd like to help in some spiritual or practical financial need, but you can't do it right now, that's understandable, that happens, but don't let that concern die. Keep your concern alive and bring it to fruit as soon as you can. You may be the Lord's means of provision at just the right time when that person needs it. So when our opportunity comes, we need to act on our concern. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And so the Philippians had acted rightly. They had done the right thing to share in Paul's trouble and to provide him with some basic needs. Their sympathetic interest, their fellowship by concern in Paul's distressing trouble was what God wanted them to do. Remarkably, they were the only church in the early days of Paul's ministry that acted on their sympathetic concern for Paul to the point of giving financially to meet his needs. They fulfilled God's intent that those who receive spiritual help from ministers of the gospel would provide the financial and basic needs of those who ministered the gospel to them. And what they sent was, as he says, for his need. It supplied what he was lacking. His food or clothing or other necessities were running out, and they filled them back up. That's what that word need and want is talking about. But it's important to see in verse 17 that Paul's greatest joy, you see this? His greatest joy is what? It's not in the gift itself. The joy is that they did what God wanted them to do and thus bore much fruit for the glory of God. Paul is so encouraged because their revived concern and their sharing to meet his need shows him that they're still growing spiritually. God's at work in their heart and they're causing that work to grow and they're bearing fruit to the glory of God. And that fills really the greatest need and longing in the heart of any minister of the gospel, to see that the truth is still at work in the hearts of people. So God will provide, and he does it through our concern for others and their concern for us. But then there's this second way that God provides, and it may seem strange and kind of intangible compared to the last one, but it's the most important and clearly expressed in the passage. God provides through our contentment in any circumstance. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak from respect, or not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so notice that this contentment that we need in any circumstance has to be, you born with it? You kids come out with this? Tell me what you did, because ours didn't. We must learn it. He even says it, doesn't he? I'm going to just give you a little, the part that we preachers usually keep out of the sermon, I'm going to give you a little bit of the homework here. The word want is the condition of lacking that which is essential. Not that I speak because I really need more temporal provision than I have, Paul is saying. For I have learned. This is talking about the learning that you gain through experience and through practice, not the kind that you get from instruction. I have learned to be content. And the word content is the word that's often used for self-sufficient. And the point isn't so much the self part, it's the sufficient part. He's content, having what is adequate, being content with one's circumstances. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to do with very little. And I know how to have more than enough. I've learned, notice what he calls it. Isn't this interesting? He admits that this is something you have to learn, and it's a secret, he calls it. The mystery, something you don't know unless God reveals it to you. And this secret is how to be filled and to go hungry, both of having abundance and supplying need, to have more material provision than you need and to lack some temporal thing that you really need. Paul was not praising the Philippians for giving because of how much he needed them to fill up his lacking supplies. That was not the primary focus of the praise. He wasn't waiting around. Paul isn't sitting there waiting around, hoping that somehow his circumstances are going to get better. And now that they've given me more money, I'm content. That's not what was going on. He was content no matter what his circumstances were. It's easy to say, you know it intellectually, but let this start to sink home and point at where you are in your needs and in your life. Paul had been to God's school of contentment. He had learned what it was really like to experience hunger. And if you can remember the life of the Apostle Paul, it'll help you. He knew what it was like to experience genuine hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, physical suffering, mental torture, and persecution. The Apostle Paul had shared in the humiliation of Christ. But on the other hand, Paul had also experienced many temporal provisions. He, in probably family background and even position as a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, had temporal prosperity. The future for this man looked bright and promising, both as a Jewish leader and a Roman citizen of no mean city, he says, of a significant city. And even after salvation, he enjoyed times of abundance and physical provision, living without concern for food, clothing, shelter. He wasn't worried about that for many periods in his Christian life. God's school taught that contentment had nothing to do with those circumstances. He was sufficient and more than adequately supplied in either of those conditions. This doesn't compute naturally. This is a mystery. This is a secret that God has to reveal and work in your heart. You don't naturally go, I'm fine when I don't have what I need. We do say that when we have what we need, but we don't say it the other way. Paul describes this teaching from God's school of contentment as a secret. It would not be something that you would learn by yourself on your own. It was an amazing mystery. And the secret is not that he's a proud and self-sufficient man who needs no one or nothing. He's not some unreal statue that can live on air as some supernatural being from God. He's not a man with no feelings. He knows both joys and sorrows, and yet he's content. The secret is the source of his contentment. The mystery is discovering what you really need. The secret is in verse 13. So we have learned something. Or we have some learning to do then ourselves, don't we, from God's school of contentment. But how in the world are you going to learn to be content no matter what your circumstances are? I don't have time or capacity to go back to school. All of life is fighting against my contentment. Well, that's where 13 comes in. God must enable your contentment. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me to be content. In Christ, I am having, this is what this verse is saying. In Christ, I am having all the personal resources to accomplish everything I need to for God's glory and my good. You really don't need more than you have in order to accomplish God's good for you and glorify him. I have resources to accomplish everything I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. You have whatever you need to do what God wants you to do. Paul says, whatever needs to be done, I can do because I'm in Christ. That's all through his writings. Philippians 3:9, though, is one prominent place where he mentions that. Paul says that Christ's grace is sufficient for me because his power rests on me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says that Christ is my helper and he's standing right here by me in the book of Timothy. And he calls Jesus the great enabler in 1 Timothy. And the Lord is our fountain of wisdom. He is our source of encouragement and energy and actually infusing strength into us. This is God infusing strength into us for every need. We have all we need for life and godliness in Christ, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3. So the secret of contentment is Christ, the source of contentment, and you being in him. and him and you. So there you sit. I don't know what needs you thought of when I introduced that idea of you sitting there with whatever needs or desires that you had walking in here. And sometimes it's hard to separate our needs from our wants, isn't it? So just lump them together for now. We need a lot. We want a lot. And we are right to pray and ask God for help. You're right to say what His Word says, that, Lord, You're my provider. I need this, so please provide. So then if we're asking God to provide for our needs, how is that contentment? Well, that is kind of a secret, isn't it? Paul learned the secret. So what did it sound like when Paul prayed based upon his needs and what was going on in his heart? What did his prayer sound like? That's content and yet asking. Well, they sounded like, do you remember this from his writing? Prayer with thanksgiving. Paul prayed prayers with real life requests. He said, make your requests known to God, but do it with thankfulness, with what he had, and with thankfulness no matter what God chose to do. And when he prayed, Paul prayed prayers that proclaimed with confidence that God would do and is doing what is best and for his glory and is good no matter what he does. To take life or to give life. To make you stay in your need or to give you more than you need. Contentment focuses on what we have and will always have. Sufficiency. In Christ, contentment doesn't focus on what you don't have. Contentment lives life showing by words, by our attitudes, that's a hard one, and by our actions that God is enough for me. I have all that I need, and it's not in myself, and it's not in my circumstances. Come here, I'll show you. I can prove it. But I have all that I need in Him. And you know, that is an awesome witness to the world of God's glory. That is a wonderful and necessary display of God's sufficiency by our trusting Him to provide our real needs. Listen to this. If I don't have it right now, I don't need it right now. That's hard to swallow sometimes, but it's true. If I don't have it right now, I don't need it right now. Why? Because God knows best, and I thank Him for what I do have. Even if my circumstances scream at me, you need more of this or that. The reality is, in Christ, I have more than enough. So God really has to enable our contentment because no one naturally thinks or acts or lives this way. But remarkably, and this is kind of an encouraging practical reminder as we begin to live in the realm of the ethereal and we're excited and we're pumped up before the Lord in prayer and then we walk out of our proverbial closet and life hits us in the face. God does let other people help with our needs. Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied because Epaphroditus brought what you sent. It all got here. And it really is a beautiful thing and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. You don't go, I have everything I need in Christ, I'm fine. No, keep your money, keep your food, I'm just going to live on air. No, if God uses someone to provide some need that you have, that is God providing. Thank Him, praise Him, and be grateful for it. So others can help with our contentment or with our circumstances, better said. The Philippians had sent one of their own to give Paul what he was lacking and did it in a manner that was a huge help. They did it in a manner that was a huge help. It was not only pleasing to Paul, though, and this was a sacrifice that God noticed and that they made for him. So God really is our provider, and recognizing Him as such is a vital truth that's revealed in the Bible. We need to be convinced that God will provide, and He does it through our concern for people or their concern for us, and He does it through our contentment. But again, how in the world is God going to provide us with what we need to trust Him to be our provider? Right? You need Him to give you the ability to even think and trust Him to be our provider. And we find the answer in the climax, verses 19 through 20. God will provide through his uniquely great wealth. And my God, Paul says, will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God gives his wealth to meet your needs. Look at how he says it. This is encouraging. My God, Paul calls him. The God that Paul has believed, the God that Paul has preached, the God that Paul has proved over and over, not only in the letter to the Philippians, but throughout his writings, throughout his life. That God, that personal God, my God, he says. And he's possessive. He's my God. And that God will supply, he will make full, he will fill up. Will fill. That's future. He's going to do this for you. That's usually what you're more worried about. At the moment, you're kind of okay, you're here. Even if you're struggling, it's more what's going to happen when you get anxious about, and Jesus even acknowledged. And this is future. He will supply. He'll fill up all those times you and I worry about. We will have what we need when that surgery happens, when the bill is due. And he says comprehensively, right? Does he leave anything out of what you really need? All your needs, everything that is lacking and he knows that you need, he will supply. So the Bible does promise that God will provide everything that his people need. So let me ask you then, has he provided your needs this morning? I know, you know, it's like you go, I know I'm supposed to say yes, but it doesn't seem like it. I mean, I still need, and the list just comes. Well, when you look up as a child to your mom and say, but I need that new pair of shoes. I need that bike. I really need to stay home from school today. I need to not be punished for that. Or whatever. She looks back at you and she says, in her wise and motherly way, you need them? Do you really need that? Well, I guess I don't need it, but it sure seems like it at the time, doesn't it? It's like that with God and us. There's so many things that we think we need. But as Jesus said to Martha, there's only one thing that you really need. And Mary's chosen it. And that good part won't be taken away from her. Remember, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus left, where does he live? In my heart. He's with me, and he can't be taken away. And so you have what you really need. And notice the next phrase, God provides what you need through his riches in glory in Christ. God stores his uniquely great wealth in Christ. According to his riches, that phrase means an abundance of many earthly goods. Many or much wealth, a plentiful supply of something. It's not necessarily, doesn't have to be earthly goods, but it's a plentiful supply. It's an abundance. And it's in glory. That's the word for unique excellence. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's where and in whom the abundant supply is found. So, as I mentioned, what Mary had and what we need is Jesus. And we need to be in him and he in us. And if you have come to recognize that Jesus is God's only salvation and you have put your trust in him alone, what he did in his perfect life and in his perfect death, taking your punishment in your place. And if you believe that God placed all your sins on him and he took them all, and he appeased the wrath of God and then was buried and then by the miracle and power of God was raised again the third day and now sits in heaven as your judge and as your the one interceding for you on your behalf before the throne of God, saying, this one who trusts in me is innocent. If you believe that, you have him. You are in him and he is in you, which means you have what you need. If Paul's God is your God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have all that you need. So, God can, and he may supply you with that list of things that you think you need and that you really want. Like even a new car, or a new job, or a new house, or new shoes. God may provide you with a healthy body. God may provide you with a decent savings. He may work so that you have a harmonious family relationship or family relationships. But even if he doesn't, in Christ, God has and always will provide us with all that we need according to his uniquely great wealth, which is Christ. Jesus describes God's provision like a well of water. John chapter 4, really like a spring of water inside of us, bubbling up forever with all that life-giving spiritual water that we need. Jesus is God's eternal spring of living water. God's provision is according to his riches, the riches of Christ. If God's riches then, if you picture it like this, were kept in some warehouse, and I don't know how you would do that, but take a warehouse, stick all of God's riches in there, everything that he has. And God owns the cattle on a thousand hill and the wealth in every mine. And he doesn't mind. If he needs something, he's not going to ask us because everything is his. The world is his. And if all of that were in some warehouse, and you had unlimited access to that warehouse by means of a key that worked every time and as often as you needed it, would you be content? Would you feel like you're in pretty good shape and could say that I am well supplied for, I am content? But God's supply to us is not in general physical terms of all the things that you could think of that you need. It is in Christ Jesus. Christians really do have access to God's eternal storehouse of Jesus. In him we have, take some of these things. These are Bible truths that you have access to all the time, freely, in Christ. Christians have access to a positive righteousness, to holiness, and acceptance with God. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In Christ we have freedom from slavery to Satan and his dark kingdom. In Christ we have rescue from the wrath to come. In Christ, we have grace upon grace, unmerited favor, and everlasting strength. We as Christians are rich in Christ. You are wealthy beyond any measure and any standard that the world knows how to measure. So the question comes back to, is Paul's God your God? Can you say, like Paul did, my God? Because if you can, you have access to this greatest of all treasure houses, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You are given the key by believing God who said that it's so. And all this provision by God, our trust in him as provider and reception of his supply works out to what end? Isn't this beautiful? Look at verse 20. God uses his wealth and the gift that he gives you of it for his glory. To God and Father, to our God and Father, be glory, be unique greatness forever and ever. Oh, may it be so. Amen, is what he says. For all the grandeur of Scripture, really, and the capacity that we do have to some degree in our minds to understand, and by the illumination of the Spirit, to grasp some of these beautiful truths, we really only have just a tiny, tiny idea and taste of God's storehouse or supply for us in Christ. And that's what's going on right now for Pastor Tim Sneeden in eternity. That's what gets to go on for eternity. You get to learn and see and taste something more and more of the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is going to be an amazing time as you begin to genuinely appreciate and see the vastness of the wealth and the riches that are in Christ Jesus. In heaven, you're not going to have any more hunger. You're not going to have any lack of anything physically or spiritually because Jesus is there. And you're going to get to see Him as He is and experience Him with your eyes, with your hands, and with your physical presence. So the Bible is clear that God is our provider. And He does use the concern of other people. He does provide through your contentment. Seems like a backwards way of doing it, right? I need something. Well, be content. No, but that's... No, that is one of the ways God does it. You even do that with your own children, too. He provides through His uniquely great wealth. So what are you going to do with all those needs and things that you want? They're real. I mean, okay, so you might be able to live without some. Some of them you really do need, though, on an earthly level. Food, clothing, shelter. Well, here's what I want to encourage you to do. This is on the back of your handout. Would you take, shouldn't take very long. You probably know these truths enough to just do this without much work. I want to challenge you to memorize and recite as often as you need to with confident conviction these statements. I don't think I'm giving you my words. I really think these are words that the Bible is very clear about. I can learn to be content in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That answers to what that passage talked about. I can learn, acknowledging you don't have it down, I can learn, and my goal here in my need, your goal in your need is not to get it all fixed, right? You don't even know what you need, really. My goal in my need is to learn contentment in whatever circumstance. And I want to do it through Christ, who is the only one who can strengthen you to be content in the circumstance you're in. And if you ask the world, your flesh, or the devil, they'll tell you, no way, you can't be content there. You got to fix that. So talk to yourself and say what God says. I can learn to be content in any circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. Say that to yourself. Believe that. Therefore, in Christ, if you want to shorten it, and by Christ, I will be content. You can this morning say that. You can just decide by your strength that you have in Christ that I will be content because I have what I need. Remember Abraham? He believed that God was the provider even before he saw it. Even before he'd ever heard of anyone being raised from the dead, he knew God could even raise Isaac from the dead if he had to sacrifice him. Abraham believed that God was the provider and he would provide himself a lamb. He told Isaac that when they were headed up the hill and there was no lamb but everything else for a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. And Abraham experienced that provision, but it was only in part, wasn't it? Just a part, a picture that day on the Mount of Moriah. God's provision of a lamb was so much bigger. And the truth of God as provider was so much bigger than what was really a huge, far bigger than anything we've experienced, a huge need in Abraham's life at that moment, sacrificing his own son, the son of promise. None of us have been asked to do that yet. We've never had a need that great. And God's provision was so much bigger than even that provision that Abraham experienced. Really, God's provision is as big as the whole redemptive story of the Bible. From eternity past to eternity future, God is the one who provides. And as I printed out in your handout, I've given you two passages to consider as confirmation. And one of them is Romans 8, that grand work of God in salvation. And he says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything in your life is working together for good, right? You have what you need. And he says that if God hasn't, who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That big grand truth of salvation is connected with your daily need. How about Matthew? Remember Matthew 6? And they're anxious about their life. But I need stuff. Yeah, I know you have need of things. And you know, so do the flowers and so do the birds. But where do they get their needs provided for? And how much do they worry about it? Your Heavenly Father knows you need all those things. So, okay, so what are you going to do with your life? Man, if I quit worrying about my needs, I'm going to have a lot of time and mental energy. Takes up a lot of stress. I'm going to have some freedom in my heart. You really stop worrying about all this stuff? Stop being anxious about it? Well, Jesus says, right, because you're not adding anything to your life by doing it anyway. And besides, I've told you not to. So what do I do then with my mind, with my life, with my thoughts, with my heart? What are you going to do? Well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add all these things to you because he knows you need them. And he knows which ones you really need. You really don't anyway. That doesn't mean you don't ask him. It doesn't mean you don't cry out to him and say, Lord, it looks to me like I need this and I need it now. I will supply what you need according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, Lord, I have enough. I am content. So take Matthew 6, take Romans 8, take your Bible and remind yourself that God is the provider. So the question this morning is, are you going to trust God as your provider? Do you really believe that he knows what is best? He knows what you need. And he both, right now, has given you what you need. What you need is what you have. He has done it, and he will do it. Or are you looking to yourself, to others, to jobs, to stuff, anything other than him to provide your needs? And one of the only ways you're going to know is what you think about, what you worry about, what you spend your life trying to gain. You will know by what you hope in to keep you safe and to satisfy you. Remember contentment, self-sufficiency, what you think it will take to be sufficient. Now, is all your hope and trust found in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who lived and died and rose and ascended for you? If Jesus is your hope, as I told you before, the Bible says you are in him and he is in you. And you can proclaim this morning, my God has supplied all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if God has done this, how much more will he supply just what you need in terms of physical food, clothing, shelter, health, and whatever else, so that you can keep living and telling people that he is a great God and a wonderful Savior, and you can trust him too. So let's bow our head, but don't close your eyes. Look at this handout, if you would. And just in your own heart, if God gives you freedom, I would challenge you, just while we're quiet here in the next few minutes, just read those 1 and 2 and then say that next 2 things. And I believe you'll be saying what God wants you to say this morning, and God will use it in your heart. If this seems strange to you, and it seems unrealistic or weird, would you talk to one of us? I think the problem may lie in your knowledge of the God who said these things. And we would love to introduce you to Jesus as the Savior, and you will come to know him as your provider. And you will get to tell stories to yourself and to your children and to others of how God has provided for you. And his greatest provisions will not be so much the temporal stuff that he gives to you or takes away. It will be in the strength that he gives you in the midst of whatever he brings. It will be that, as the author of a book about some martyrs wrote, you'll be able to tell about how you learned to sing in the fire, or like Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises in the dungeons. So let's ask God for his help, and I hope you have been able to pray this to the Lord, and let's see what God will do. Because really, the faster your heart and mind gets freed up from all these worries and focus on your stuff and your needs, the more mind and brain and life space you'll have to invest in the kingdom of God. And that will be a joy to the Lord and a joy to you too. All right. I'm going to stop with that, and I'm going to let the prayers that you prayed be the ending and just give you a few questions.